Oh, no, but she can't blow it out.
Okay, fine.
Here, you carry this, hon. You got one. I had two lights in there. Extra bright. Okay.
Cookies.
Yes.
Oh, great.
Sorry, Orca once said she's coming down on me.
Well, good morning, family. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Miss you all. It's good to see your smiling faces.
Yes, sir.
I'm sorry? Was she talking to us? No. Cookies, that's all I heard. You got it, Aaron? Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. Even though it's kind of cold and overcast, Lord, we know that you're with us. You're right here with us. You know, if we had the footprints poem right next to us, we could see your footprints right here with us. And Lord, it shows up in many different ways where we feel your touch in our hands and in our hearts and our minds. Sometimes you touch our tongues and help us say the words that need to be said. Father, this morning I pray that your word just speaks to us loudly. Let your truth come out and embed itself in our hearts. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for my family and that they're here today. There's some that are online that are listening in, and we pray for you as well. We miss you and can't wait for us to get back together in full fellowship. But we're praying for you as well, and that everybody's healthy. And for those that are listening in that maybe are visitors to our church and to our ministry, we pray for you as well. And that, Lord, that God works miracles in your life or whatever you're facing right now, and that we trust you, Father, and we just put our lives in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of us have lived a long time. Yes? I didn't hear any affirmations on that one. Sure, Pastor Rich. Right? Just, Ray, you've been around for a little while. Who right now has the title of oldest person in the room? Barb? What are you looking at right now? How many years?
I'm sorry?
How many years?
I'm 89.
89. Whew. Praise God. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Barb. Have you ever prepared for anything in your life? Something? What can you just name one thing? It could be a good thing, bad thing, whatever. What did you prepare for? What was one thing that you prepared for in your life?
Only one thing I prepared for.
Well, at least one. I mean, what would be one thing that comes to your mind real quickly?
Coming over here,
putting up with me, putting up with us, yes.
Coming to this church.
Oh, coming to this church. Okay, all right.
This church is a family for me.
Amen. 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 What other things in our lives do we prepare for? Anybody? Baby is coming. Oh, that's a big one, right? Paul?
Retirement.
Marriage. What else? Carrie's getting prepared for a medical procedure. We have those that happen. I'm a teacher. I prepare for my classes. I put my lesson plans together. We prepare for our passing with funeral plans and those kind of things. We also prepare financially for the future as well with our retirement planning, or the hope is there that we do it well. Is there anything that we don't care about that we don't plan for? Or let me ask it another way. Aren't the things that we care a lot about something we plan a lot for? Who said marriages? Babies. We care a lot about them, but then we find out, especially after the kids won, we don't know what we're talking about. We didn't have any clue, right? When you don't have the kids, you're an expert. everybody, you know everything. And then you have that first kid, and it proves you wrong, right? Right. Zach proved another wrong. Pardon? You back off. The binky's not boiled as much anymore. You just kind of pick it up and go like this and stick it back in. Yeah, I got it. Yep. When we care about something, we prepare for it, correct? Right, Nancy? You care about preparing food for our meal. You prepare for it, correct? When in preparing for this message, I typed the word prepare into Google, and I look for images, and this is the one I chose, but probably 75% of the pictures about preparing talk about food. Chefs prepare, don't they? They prepare a meal. They prepare the ambiance, the whole nine yards. Restaurants prepare. I think bottom line is when we care about something, we prepare for it. So the question today is, are you ready? And the Bible has a lot to say about, are you ready? Are you prepared? And I don't care how far back you go in the Bible, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam and Eve, there's a preparation that is being talked about almost all the time. Being prepared for tomorrow, being prepared for your day, being prepared for eternity. There's a lot in the Bible about being prepared. It talked about how unprepared people are and how unprepared God's people were and how it bothered God so much. He got angry because he told them to be prepared and they weren't prepared. How many opportunities have you missed because you weren't prepared? A few? How many fish got away because you didn't have the right whatever?
Not too many.
Not too many. How many of us in our blinds when we're sitting there, we have our shotguns, but we wish we had our bow and arrow. Or I mean, we have bow and arrow, we wish we had our slug guns, you know? Just where I grew up, you could carry a rifle. You didn't have to have a slug gun up in Michigan. You could carry a rifle, but preparation, you think about it, preparation is something that it's kind of a, is it a starting point? Is this something you stop doing? Kenny, do you ever stop preparing?
I probably have several times.
Did you pay a price when you stopped?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. So life is constantly, isn't it, Louie? You're preparing all the time. You'd like to ask yourself, is there a time you can stop? Pat, is there a time that you can stop preparing? You're in a job that is preparing a lot of things, right? You're helping to prepare the fields. You're helping to get it ready, right? When do we stop? Is it when we're dead? We're done? Ticket's punched? We're done? Is it sometime retirement? How many of us were fed the line of stuff that when you retire, you're done? It almost starts something new, doesn't it? You got grandkids, you got travel, you got new jobs, right? A new tractor to find down the road, a new hobby to pick up. Do you ever stop preparing, Bert? No. It's like a continuous motion machine. It's just constantly in preparation for something. You ever run into somebody who's not prepared? And I'm not talking about looking in the mirror, because I've been there. I can say I've been unprepared at times. You ever run into somebody, you go to a job site, you go to an event, you go to a sporting event, you go do something fun, a hobby even, and you can tell the ones that are not prepared, right? You can see them, you can spot them. They forget their stuff. They forget their bag. This week I left my keys at home to get me in the door at school. It's got a new security thing on it now. You got to wave it, you know, and wand it or whatever they call it, and it beeps and lets you in the school. So once I was in the school, I didn't get out the whole day. Aaron and I just kind of had to stick around inside there, and when we left, we made sure we had everything because we couldn't get back in. We could have gotten back in, but, you know, you get so prepared. But here's the problem, the negative side. You get so prepared, you're over-prepared, right, Paul? I've seen football teams do that. They get so over-prepared, right? You've seen this before? They got it figured out. They've been watching the tapes. They've been whatever. And then the first play, it doesn't go well, and the whole game just off track. You're just over-prepared. Can you over-prepare food? Oh, yes. To me, it's called burning. You know, you overcook it. I love barbecuing, and I can overcook and overburn and oversmoke and overheat steaks. Oh, my gosh. I try not to, honey. I try not to. But what I want to talk to you about today is this attitude of preparation. And I think we need to have a healthy focus on our attitudes about preparation. So put the first slide up, Aaron. Today's readings, we're going to be in one place. We're going to start in Proverbs 3, verse 24 to 25. And then there's a couple various ones. But here's the truth today that I want to start our message off today. God wants preparation, not reaction. So let me just tell you what I think the difference there is. We're to be prepared for eternity with Jesus. Every day is a way of being prepared, is it not, Lou? Every day we're learning, we're doing something, we're serving him, we're worshiping and we're honoring him. That's preparation. But a reaction is something that sometimes happens as a result of not planning or being prepared, okay? So what do I mean when I say God wants preparation, not reaction? When he's building our faith, he's growing us in our faith, he's preparing us to be more like Jesus, is he not? Do we just step into our faith and react? Do we know what to do? A lot of times, our reaction is fight or flight. You know what those are, right? The big guy coming at you, you run around the other way, or you stand there and take it, and you fight. You get involved. You engage. Life is like that. Something big and ugly is coming at you. You got to deal with it. You can run the other way, or you can deal with it. Same thing in our spiritual walk. He wants us prepared, not reacting. Now, what I mean by reacting, of course we're going to react. But reacting without any thought, without any planning, without any preparation, without foreknowledge. That's what I believe God wants us to focus on. So today, let's put the first one up, Aaron. Here's our first scripture. This is going to be simple, but it's profound. Go ahead and put it up. Proverbs 3, verses 24 to 25 says this. Four things on earth are small, and we're going to deal with one of them. Yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Let's just stop right there. We're not even going to talk about the other three. Think about that statement for a minute there. How consequential or how important are ants in your life? Most of us do this to them, right? You know, we stomp them when we see them or we put the bug traps down or whatever. We don't really give them much thought, do we? But according to the Proverbs writer, they're very wise. And yet we're supposed to be the most intelligent creations on earth. And yet we don't put up our food for the summer, for the wintertime. I mean, I think through necessity we do. But there's people in life, Mert, who go around thinking that McDonald's is always going to be in business. Do they not? They don't know where that burger came from. They think it came in a box. Did we lose common sense somewhere? Think about it. There are kids in my school that don't know what a cow looks like, a whole cow. I mean, they've seen pictures, but they don't know where the brisket comes from. They don't know where the fish meat comes from. They don't have an idea how our food is produced. Ants are creatures of little strength, they're always working. They're always preparing. They're always storing. They're always working. And there's wisdom in that. And I think this right here, if we just stop right here and look at what that statement is trying to say, we could look at ourselves and hold up that mirror and go, I don't measure up to an ant sometimes. Yet we stomp them, right? So we got some verses we're going to talk about. But I want to read this illustration to you, and it kind of sets the tone. We can be prepared, and then there's preparation. You can be prepared and really be prepared. Hudson Taylor had definite convictions about how God's work should be done. We can make our best plans and try to carry them out in our own strength. That's one way. Or we can make careful plans and ask God to bless them. That's the second way. Yet another way of working is to begin with God, to ask him his plans, and to offer ourselves to him to carry out his purposes. Do you see the difference there? How we inject ourselves in the process sometimes? Does it start with us or does it start with God? And that's what I'm talking about with this attitude of preparation, of being prepared. It starts with our heart. It starts with acknowledging that God is first. How many of us, when we're planning for the most significant things in our life, can honestly say, I started with God? I'll be honest. I'll be the first one. I can think of some pretty important things. I came up with this brilliant idea. Remember, we were talking, my wife popped me on the side this morning about, you know, when I talked about how smart I was. And she reminded everybody, I can be kind of dumb. We've all made those mistakes, have we not? We think we know what we should do. We're all ready to go for it. And then we fall flat in our preparations and our planning. So the difference here is our focus. Do we start with God? Or do we go to God only when we need to be bailed out? Because that's been my experience a lot of times, is that as I get a wonderful idea, I got an inspiration, I go for it, and then boom, I'm asking for God for help to bail me out. Okay? Well, if I had started with the idea of waiting for God to show me what my next step should be or what I ought to be doing, and then getting affirmation and confirmation, and then beginning there, I probably could have saved myself a little bit of trouble in life. Could you all agree to that? Amen. Oh my gosh. I can't tell you how much time I've wasted, how much resources I've lost, how many things I've, in time alone, that I probably have wasted because I didn't start the right way. And so part of it is my attitude. I love what it says in here. Yet another way of working is to begin with God and ask his plans. You see, I don't like to ask God his plans. Can I be real honest with you? I don't think any of us do, down deep. We like to have our plans. We like to have it our way. We like to, McDonald's made a bunch of money on that, have it your way. That's life. And we can rationalize it and say, well, I'm smart. I'm trained. I'm knowledgeable. I'm educated. I've done this before. But what if God doesn't want you to do it? Why are we so arrogant to believe that that's just because I know? Maybe God says no. We've all been there. So the ants of little strength, change that word strength to wisdom, smartness, stature, but they know how to store their food up. They know what to do. They know the process. They know the right way. That's what this proverb is talking about. So let's go to the next slide, Aaron. Here's some scriptures that we're going to talk about preparation. On your outline there, there's five bullets there. The first one, in 1 Peter 3:15, says this: but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The very first thing I think we ought to be prepared for is sharing the good news. Amen? You never know who's going to come into your life. You never know an opportunity to speak to somebody because that might be their last breath. That might be their last day. We've all had those occurrences or situations where we know somebody, maybe in our own life, where that you pray that they had Christ on their mind and on their hearts when they died. You never know what that opportunity is. So I think first and foremost, our preparation, one of the things we should be prepared for, godly things to prepare for, is sharing the good news. Secondly, in Titus 3:1, it says this: remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Are you prepared to do what's good? Sometimes I'm prepared to do what I want. That doesn't necessarily make it to be good, is it, Di? What I want to do is not always necessarily good, sadly. It's what I want, and I can't imagine myself doing bad things. But by definition, if I do what I want, not what God wants, no matter how good it feels or sounds or is appealing, it's not the right thing, people. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. There are so many people who are deceiving themselves and churches that are deceiving people every day saying, as long as you do this, this, and this, and this, you're doing the right thing. But when it's not in God's will, when it's not God's plan, when it's not God-focused, excuse me, it's not from God, no matter how good it sounds. We can do good things for all the wrong reasons. That's typically what happens, sadly. Number three, Romans 6:17-18 says, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see, what this is talking about is we've overcome sin. We need to prepare our minds and our hearts for whatever it is that we're going to face. Our minds and our heart. You remember I talked about reaction? I can react. If I see something threatening me or my family, I'll react. We drive down the road, you see a car pulling out or a grain truck moving or a combine, you react. You're driving down the freeway, we're told when you see flashing lights, move over, we react. We see a threat. We react. How do you prepare for those kind of reactions? Well, you train your mind and your heart. When you're a law enforcement officer, whenever you deal with security or safety, first responders, you do what, Paul? The T word, what is that? Train? How much training do you do? And it doesn't stop, does it? Because everything is constantly being improved or revised, or maybe there's a new way of doing it. But also, just for a simple fact, I get lazy. I forget. I need to practice. I need to do it again. I could say that I know how to do it up here and use my, I can tell you all day long. I can tell you all day long what this book says. But if I'm not practicing it and you're not seeing it in my life, I'm not doing it. Same thing in life. We can be prepared mentally, but our hearts are not in the right place. And what that verse is telling us is to be prepared, immerse your mind, and get rid of the sin. You've been set free from sin and now have become slaves to righteousness. Righteousness, rightness. The next one, in 2 Corinthians 8, 11 through 12. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. You see, what that's talking about there is using our giftedness. And when we use our giftedness, when we're serving Him, we're honoring Him, that's a form of worship. You're honoring God by using the gift that He's given you. Now, some of us hear your gifts, that means service. When Sharon plays the piano, she's serving us. Do you know that? But at the same time, she's worshiping. And when we sing along with her, we're worshiping God. Amen? Amen. When we see people use their gifting and we come together and we share that gifting, we're worshiping God. Teaching, preaching, edification, gifts of service, gifts of prayer, admonition, all the gifts that you talk about and you hear about in the Bible, when you see that working together as a body of believers, we're worshiping God. So when you don't use your gifts, when you hide them underneath the bushels and you hide that light like Carrie was talking about this morning, we're not worshiping God. Worship is more than music. Worship is our obedience to take the emblems. Worship is giving our tithes and offerings. Worshiping is doing what we're doing right here, fellowshipping and lifting each other up. One of the reasons I love our Bible study so much in the morning is we get kind of in a routine. Do you like routines? Every morning's kind of a routine, the way we get up in the morning, right? Well, what I love about it is we start with prayer. It sets our hearts in place. We pray for the prayer list, and then we get into the Word. And there's a comfort in that routine, is there not? Most routines that you like or that you enjoy or part of, it's setting you in a peaceful mood, maybe. Maybe some routines are kind of herky-jerky when you get on the freeway. I used to live 2 hours away in Southern California from my workplace from where I lived. That was the worst 2 hours of my life, in the morning and 2 hours coming home. You never knew what to expect. You had cars cutting in and out. You had weirdos. You had all kinds of craziness. So you learned to flip the worship music on, kind of autopilot, zone out. You ever done that before? And all of a sudden you're at work. Sadly, I mean, that's a distraction because my eyes weren't always on the road. I was thinking about other things. But that's what life is like at times, right? And so what they're talking about is when we worship, we're in tune with God, right? When we're worshiping Him, it's not on us, it's on Him. And sometimes we just need to make it simple. We can complicate worship, can we not? We can make it all about the music and about the lights and the smoke and the volume and the effects. That's not worship. Sometimes, I know in my life, for example, at the very same church that Carrie and I both came from, I loved the worship leader who sang with an acoustic guitar because he was singing from his heart. And I've been in some of the churches with some of the biggest bands you can imagine, making the most noise, and that's what it kind of sounds like after a while. My heart wasn't in a worshipful place. Because all that noise and all that stuff was kind of distracting me. And what that verse is talking about is the preparation of that, where we're in a worshipful spirit. So I think we need to spend a little bit of time there in worship. And then finally, the last one is in 1 Peter 4:5, and it says this, "But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." I think one of the most important things that we can prepare for is death. It's not something we like to talk about, but for believers, death is not the end. It's the start of eternity. And so go ahead and put it up, Aaron. Judgment Day. What does that mean? I thought I've prepared already. I thought I've done what I have to do. Yes, if you've accepted Christ in your life, you've done all that. That's the most important thing you could ever do. Bottom line. But then, since you've accepted Christ, there's things that God's given you to do along the journey. And out of obedience, I would hope that you've done those things. And you've done them well, and when you've fallen short, you ask for forgiveness and you move on. And Judgment Day is judgment. All of us will be judged. Fortunately, we'll have Jesus right there with us, our defense attorney. When God sees us, he'll see Jesus. We know that. But there's an accountability for the things that we've been given opportunities to do. We've been given gifts, and God's going to ask you, why did you not use the gift like I asked you to? Why did you miss this opportunity? Why did you think you knew more than I did? And so that day, Judgment Day, we need to be prepared for that. And to do that, we need to do that now, not on Judgment Day. So if you think you have more time, I hate to say this because it's wrong. Good luck with that. There's no such thing as luck in my mind. There is and there isn't. Don't wait. It's not about luck. It's not about, is God going to forget? No. We should be preparing for that. Not only as much as for preparing our families when we're gone here on earth, but preparing to enter into our heavenly family when we're with God. Get rid of the things that we need to get rid of. Ask for forgiveness for the things that we need to ask forgiveness of. Let go of the things that are holding us back. Rebuild and rekindle the relationship that God's been asking you to rebuild. Heal the wounds of the past. Let them go. Deal with them now. Sharing the good news, doing good works, working on our hearts and our minds, worshiping him, and then being prepared for Judgment Day. I think those are some pretty darn good things, do you agree? So how do we do this? How do we do this? So how to prepare? Now, as much as I tried, there's not one specific place in the Bible that gives you this nice bulleted list, 4 points and you're done thing. Because here's the reality. Reading the Bible is the whole preparation process, because it starts with the beginning of the story and the ending of the story. And at the end of the story, we know God wins. So along the way, there's been a lot of learning. There's a lot of things. But if you condense the entire Bible down, I believe, it'll be these 4 points. First one. It begins with what I believe is a healthy evaluation. And by the way, I just put a little note on mine when I was filling mine out. The order of this is important. I think if you need to know, are you prepared? If you're asking yourself that question, am I prepared for Judgment Day? Am I prepared for worship? Am I prepared for pretty much anything? That godly list. Am I prepared for service? Am I prepared for, is my mind and my heart prepared? It starts with healthy evaluation. But the first thing is you got to ask the question. Am I in a good place? Am I prepared? And you know my favorite saying about those questions, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. Because if you ask God, JD, if you're prepared, if you're ready, he'll tell you exactly what he wants you to know. Amen? And it might not be what you think. And probably it's not exactly what you think. Because we all have this distorted idea that we're further along many times than we really are. I think all of us, part of the faith walk is God helps reveal just how dishonest we've been with ourselves in a lot of ways. We think we know what to do. We think we know the right answer. We think we've solved these problems. We think we're where God wants us to be. And then God shows up and shows us, nope, here's where I want you to be. Here's where you got to go. Here's what I want you to do. But here's the reality, folks. That's for everybody. I'm not exempt from it. Nobody's exempt from it. We all have that realignment, that adjustment that comes with asking the real hard questions. And asking God, where do I stand with you, is a good place to start. But also, I think, not only asking God, but other believers. I think we need to ask brothers and sisters that we trust, that we love, our family, where do you see me? Where do you see my weak spots are? Where do you see the areas that I'm vulnerable? What are you seeing that I'm not seeing myself? Now, that ought to be done, number one, very prayerfully, in a very private situation. And if somebody comes to you and says, can you help me deal with this? Please keep it private, unless they give you permission to share it. Because that's an honor to be asked to help come speak truth into somebody's life. Be respectful of that knowledge. Be careful with it. But everything starts with a healthy evaluation. Where do I stand today? Am I ready to go? Am I good to go? Number two, planning. Based on that evaluation, based on what I know. So chair A is where I'm starting, and I want to end up in chair B. Now, I'm in A, but I want to get over here. How do I do that? That's the next step. So one way is to go down around there and go over there. Another one is to come around here. But here's the reality. Many times when there's different paths, there's different costs, right? There's different things that you have to bump into. There's different things that maybe it's not a direct path over here. Maybe you got to go up over there beyond Barb, around the corner, down the stairs, and then come back up over here. I think one of the things that we don't do enough of is planning. And I'm an administrative type guy, and I love to get into planning, and I love to brainstorm, and I love to think things out. Sometimes we can overanalyze. Don't get me wrong. You know, we can overanalyze. What do they call that? There's a term for it, or a little joke. Thank you. Analysis paralysis, where we can overanalyze it to the point where it just stops us. But a healthy planning looks something like this. I know I'm here, and I want to get over to here, so I believe these are my next steps to get there. That's as simple as it could be. I want to be debt-free in the next 5 years. Okay? You could sit there and say, here's where I am today. Here's what that's going to take. Here's the bills I got to take care of, and I got to get it down here. And then I've got to, that's my plan. And here's what I know about plans. The best well-laid plans of mice and men, plans need to be flexible. They need to be able to change. They need to be accommodating because life all of a sudden throws curveballs at you. So don't get so locked into your plan that you can't change it. Now, I might need to go over here, but I need to stop by and I need to talk to Barb because God said, go talk to Barb. And then he said, go over and talk to Bert. And then over there, I'm going to go over there and tickle Aaron. Then I'm going to come back over here and I'm going to eventually get to my chair. But along the way, God has this wonderful way of kind of interrupting and interjecting himself and saying, hey, I need you to do something. Take care of it. So my plans are not so fragile that they can't accommodate God. Please don't lock yourself in on your planning. Number three. Once you've got the evaluation done, once you've got the planning done, then you need to provide for it. What do I mean by that? Kenny, I remember Jacob talking, and I hope I'm not revealing a secret, but when you guys went out fishing, there wasn't a whole lot of biting happening that day, right? Okay? But when you made the plans for that day, you took care of, you had the boat loaded on, you had the gasoline going, you had the bait, you had the fishing poles. You did the provision, didn't you not? Yeah. I'm sorry the fish didn't bite. You provided for it, though, didn't you? Was it anything on your side that didn't cause that to happen? I guess not. That's what we like to tell ourselves, right? Yeah. The fish aren't biting, wasn't my fault. We know that. You could do good evaluation, do planning, and provide and resource and everything to the best of your ability, and it still doesn't work. That's okay. You provided. Now, one of the things we're all coming up on that point, if we haven't already gotten there, is retirement. What does that mean? Laura Kay, are you ever going to be fully retired as farmers? There might be a new season, right? Maybe a different type of season, or might look a little different. But I see you guys doing that all the time. That's just part of who you are, right? Right? How do you get fully away from something? Even if I retire as a pastor, people think, well, you're only here on Sundays. You don't stop pastoring. You don't stop teaching. You don't stop being a grandma or grandpa, right? You just keep doing it. So provision is you put your plan together. You put your fair evaluation. You say, here's what, and God says, here, where I lead, I'm going to provide for you. But just because the results didn't turn out the way you expected, the fish in the boat, you're hoping they would just jump in the boat, right, Kenny? There you go. Save those worms. That would be a perfect world. That's not your fault. How many times have we gone through life and we've done all these steps and we're following this thing and we're nailing it and we don't get the results we want, and then we think we are the fault, the problem? No. Many times it's a test by God to say, are you faithful? Have you done the things that I've asked you to do? Do them anyways. Do you think, well, I know Jesus did. Jesus knew he was going to feed all those people, didn't he, Paul? He was not worried about that little kid's bread. And I got to wonder if those kids thought, uh-oh, what, there goes my lunch, you know. Am I going to get it back? And then he gave them, what, 12 bushels back when they were done. I kind of like that. God's provision is kind of good. He took care of everybody. Sometimes we think because we don't get the results we want, we messed up. And that's Satan. If you prayed about it, God says go, gives you the green light, he provides you the resources. Leave it up to him for the results, people. Sometimes we need to do that a little bit more. And then lastly, implementation. Kenny, I'm going to use your boat thing again, okay? If all you did was you asked Jacob to go fishing with you, and you brought the boat out, you got the truck out, you got the fishing poles out, you got the bait out, you got the everything all planned, you start driving down the road, and you turn into Ace Hardware and say, oh, I was just joking, I need you to help me clean my boat. how many times do you think Jacob's going to want to go fishing with you next time? Trying to make a joke. Implementation. You've evaluated, you planned, you provided. Go do it. Go do it. I'm going to have to hold on, but that Indiana Jones moment, you know, we're looking for that bridge in front of us, that next step. We've done it. We've thought it out. We've planned it. We even got little plans written out, timelines. We've brought money to the table. We've put some thought to it. We've moved things around. And then we're afraid to pull the trigger. Why? You know, I'm teaching a section in my introduction to technology class where I'm getting the kids to understand about inventors. Anybody an inventor in here? Anybody invented anything in here? One of it was the five top things that shook the world is what this documentary was called. Do you know what the number two thing was? The vacuum cleaner. We don't think about much about vacuum cleaners, right? I mean, for $80, you can go over to Walmart and they got a whole display of them. But the guy who invented it, I don't remember his name, you know how he invented it? He was hired by a company in New York to be in the basement, and the rugs from their business, and it was a multi-story building, so he had a lot of rugs, they'd bring them down and they'd put them over the clothesline, and how many of you got the old rug beater and beat the tar out of that rug, and it would be dusty everywhere. And he's coughing up his lungs, and he was literally going to be dying from this career. And he had the inspiration. And he did it. And he came through. And these ceiling fans that are above his room, he stole parts, literally, from ceiling fans and whatever he could find in the janitor's closet, and he created the first vacuum. Necessity is the mother of invention. Isn't that what they say? But what's interesting for the kids is I challenged them. I said, What is it about these inventors it's different? They're a little different. They're focused. They're motivated. There's a health issue. There's a problem to be solved. There's a fortune to be made. Whatever that is, they're motivated. You can have the best evaluation, the best planning, the best provision, but if you don't pull the trigger, if you don't do something, if you don't take action, implementation, what's going to happen? Probably nothing. I can tell you the number of people I know that are very disappointed in life because they missed opportunities because God was clearly telling them to go this way, and they went this way. Can we name a few people like that in the Bible? Jonah? I was going to say, God got a fish. There's a fish story again, Kenny. You know, he got a hold of him, didn't he? Abraham. I can't speak well. Oh, well, get over here. How about the disciples? They're fishing. And Jesus said, drop your nets and come follow me. They did it. You want to prepare in a godly way? Start with healthy evaluation. Ask some hard questions, honest questions. Get some healthy input. Plan well. And sometimes you need to get feedback on your planning. One of the things that I we're reaching that place in our life with Jacob now Aaron's coming up, is my expectation, at least, and maybe the boys don't think that way. I'd love to be the feedback place for my kids to come and say, God, or Dad, what do you think I ought to do next? Or, you know, I'm pondering this. You ever had that opportunity when kids or grandkids come along and say, I don't know what I should do. I feel very fulfilled as a dad, as a parent, when kids do that, when they ask that question. And maybe not necessarily for my kids, but I got a whole room full of kids like that at my school. And I give it to them every day, you know, whether they ask for it or not sometimes. You give them advice. You get a chance to minister into people's lives and give them hope, give them dreams. One of the reasons I'm showing that inventing thing is not because I want to bore them with a videotape, but I want to inspire them to think outside of Hume or Newman or Douglas County. Sometimes we need to get out of our box. And so healthy evaluation, planning, provision, and then doing it might take you out of the box. It might take you out of your comfort zone. It might take you out of your pew on a Sunday morning. God wants you prepared, but he wants you to have the right attitude. So I just want to talk to this. I got one more illustration to show you, and I think you football fans would like this one. Everybody know who Joe Theismann is? Who is Joe Theismann, Kenny? And what is he famous for? Most famous for? Broken leg. You think, Pastor Rich, what are you talking about here? He's the guy that broke his leg on national TV, and it was one of the most disgusting things. They show it on TV. It's disgusting. A fracture, bad. But Joe Theismann also is well known for having two Super Bowl rings. Did you know that? He enjoyed an illustrious 12-year career as quarterback of the Washington Redskins when they were still called the Redskins. Now they're just the Washington team. Is that what they're called? Anyways, he led the team to two Super Bowl appearances, winning the first one in 1983 before losing the following year in 84. When a leg injury forced him out of football in 85, he was entrenched in the record books as Washington's all-time leading passer. Boy, what a title. All-time leading passer. Still, the tail end of Theismann's career taught him a bitter lesson. He said this, I got stagnant. I thought the team revolved around me. I should have known it was time to go when I didn't care whether a pass hit Art Monk in the 8 or the 1 on his uniform. 18 or 81, he didn't care if it hit what side. In other words, he wasn't putting the pass where the pass needed to go. He didn't care. When we went back to the Super Bowl, my approach had changed. I was griping about the weather, my shoes, practice times, and everything. Today I wear two rings. The winner's ring from Super Bowl 17 and the loser's ring from Super Bowl 18. The difference in those two rings lies in applying oneself and not accepting anything but the best. Imagine that. You got two rings on, which most people in the world would love to have even one of them. I don't care if it's a losing one. It's still a Super Bowl ring. But he's got both of them. He's got the winner and he's got the, as he called it, the loser, second place. That's still not losing, no matter what you think about it. They're the second best team in the NFL. But to him, he lost. He's got them both on. And he's going to be reminded of that all the time. I think it's attitude. If he had prepared, if he had done the things that he was supposed to do, if he had looked at it and approached it the first time, who knows where they might have gone? He might have had a second winner Super Bowl ring. Who knows? But now he's got to ponder that. He's got to think about that. He's going to live with that for the rest of his life. So not only how to prepare, let's close here. Here's the truth. I love this quote. Plan ahead. It was not raining when Noah built the ark. A lot of people thought he was crazy, didn't they? A lot of people thought this guy was a whack job. He was crazy. He was wasting time. But he was being obedient. See, a lot of what we do when we're serving God and we're worshiping him, when we're following his direction, looks whack to the rest of the world. We're crazy. We're those crazy Christians, you know. We sit in a building every Sunday and waste an hour or two, or if the pastor's running along, maybe 3 hours. You know, we put up with a lot of stuff. We put up a lot of discomfort. We put up with a lot of stuff. We're those crazy Christians. But plan now. It's not when the, you know, those, you got to wonder. Well, no, you don't have to wonder. You just have to realize God had a plan. He gave people the opportunity to be ready, and they chose not to be. They weren't prepared. So here's our takeaway today. Attitude impacts preparation. Attitude impacts your preparation. You could think you're doing the right planning, you got the right evaluation, but if your heart's not in the right place. In fact, I would think that in most cases in the Bible where you see people like the Jews, when Jesus told them exactly what they needed to do, they heard the truth, didn't they? They heard it. They knew what they had to do, but they chose to go the other route. And that's an attitude, heart. That's an attitude issue. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll wrap up. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. The words of your word also, Father, the truth that's contained there and the impact on our lives. Father, I know I can make it sound like I'm standing up here and I'm a know-it-all, or I've got it all figured out. So, Father, I'm just being transparent. I'm learning as much as everybody else is as you reveal your truth to us. I'm just honored to be able to speak it, and I pray that I did it faithfully. Father, I pray that those that might be listening online are encouraged by these truths. I pray that we take them to heart and that we are prepared in a better way. We don't know what tomorrow holds. In fact, you tell us not to worry about it, which can give us confidence that we just take care of today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And Lord, I'm just so thankful that your truth just, we're so blessed. We're so loved. And Father, I just need to stop and say thank you. Thank you for caring for us, and thank you for loving us, and thank you for your son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.